This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
نوري من العدم وجاعل النور من الظلم ومخرج الصبر من الألم فملقي التوبة على الندم فنشكره على المصائب كما نشكره على النعم ونصلي على رسوله الأكرم ذي الشرف الأشم والنور الأتم والكتاب المحكم وكمال النبيين والخاتم سيدي ولد آدم الذي بشر به عيسى بن مريم ودعا لبعثته إبراهيم عليه السلام حين كان يرفع قواعد بيت الله المحرم فصلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى أتباعه خير الأمم الذين بارك الله بهم كافة الناس العرب منهم العجم الحمد لله الذي لم يتخذ ولدا ولم يكن له شريك في الملك ولم يكن له ولي من الذل وكبره تكبيرا والحمد لله الذي نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن محمدا عبد الله ورسوله أرسله الله تعالى بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله وكفى بالله شهيدا فصلى الله عليه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وإن شر الأمور محدثاتها وإن كل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار قال الله عز وجل في كتابه الكريم بعد أن أقول أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم الله الذي سخر لكم البحر لتجري الفلك فيه بأمره ولتبتغوا من فضله ولعلكم تشكرون وسخر لكم ما في السماوات وما في الأرض جميعا منه إن في ذلك لآيات لقوم يتفكرون رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي واللهم ثبتنا عند الموت بلا إله إلا الله واللهم اجعلنا من الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر آمين يا رب العالمين. In today's khutbah, I'm going to try to address a topic that lots of folks have been asking me about that has to do with a very fundamental concept of our deen, and that is hijrah. The questions are different, but they revolve around the same theme. So I'm going to maybe mention one or two of them to you so you understand what we're talking about. So a student lives in a country other than the United States, somewhere in the East, somewhere in Asia, somewhere in Africa, and they get an opportunity to pursue higher education. So they have a chance to get a master's degree, a PhD, they got a scholarship, and now they have a chance to fly out to Australia, or they have a chance to come to the United States or Canada or something like that. And they can now pursue a medical degree, or they can go get an engineering degree, and they can pursue their career, start a life, et cetera, et cetera. And the question is something around the idea of, well, if I leave, then I can't take care of my parents. And so am I violating a deen? Because my parents want me to go, but I'll feel bad if I go, because I won't be able to take care of them. And similar questions, well, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us about our actions being based on their intentions. And the intention here is just dunya. I'm just going to acquire, you know, worldly knowledge, and then I'm going to acquire a job that's going to pay more benefits, et cetera, et cetera. And I'm doing this to start my life, to save enough money, to get married, to start a career, to eventually buy a house, et cetera, et cetera. It's all about money at the end of the day. It's a better life. It's a better education and a better life for myself in this world. It has nothing to do with the akhirah. So am I making hijrah for dunya? And is that something that violates Allah's deen? So these questions, they center around a very famous hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the first thing I should do is probably mention the wording of this hadith, so we are all familiar with what we're talking about first. And this is considered one of those central hadith that our entire religion revolves around, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is reported to have said, narrated by Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ, that actions are only based on the intentions for which they were done. وَإِنَّمَا لِكُلِّ مْرِئٍ مَّا نَوَى, and every person will only have for themselves whatever they intended. So actions are only based on intentions, and you will only have for you the thing that you intended. فَمَنْ كَانَتْ هِجْرَتُهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ فَهِجْرَتُهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ, and whoever migrated to Allah and His Messenger, then their migration is in fact to Allah and His Messenger. فَمَنْ كَانَتْ هِجْرَتُهُ لِدُنْيَا يُصِيبُهَا, and whoever migrated for worldly things that they want to acquire. أو امرأة ينكحها or a woman that he wants to marry. فهجرته إلى ما هاجر إليه, then his migration is to whatever he migrated towards. So the point being made here, it seems, is if you migrated to Allah and his messenger, then it counts as a migration for Allah and his messenger. But if you migrated to marry a woman, if you migrated to acquire some worldly possessions, then that's all you get, right? And it might be deduced from the wording of this hadith that migration for any of these purposes is looked down on, and the only kind of migration that is a good thing is the migration you do for the sake of Allah and his messenger. Others have also extrapolated from this that if you are going to go leave a country like Pakistan or Bangladesh or Malaysia or Indonesia, a Muslim country, right, Muslim majority country, and you're going to come to the West or come to a non-Muslim country, or you move to Korea to get a job. If you're going to do that, then you better be doing da'wah at the same time. That way your hijrah is not for the sake of dunya, it's also for the sake of Allah. So now you're kind of net balance zeros out, right? So you got to do that, but now you justify your existence in the West by doing something for Islam at the same time. Though it might seem controversial to some of you, I'm going to offer an alternative explanation that is more rooted in the Quran and also in scholarly tradition. Classically, many ulama did not consider this hadith a condemnation of migration for the purpose of something Allah has made halal. And the idea of hijrah to another land for anything that Allah has, because Allah has said in the Quran that He has made all of this world, you know, ma fil ardi, وهو الذي خلق لكم ما في الأرض جميعا. He created for you whatever is in the earth altogether. He also told us, سيروا في الأرض, go travel in the land. And he didn't actually qualify the statement, travel in the land, with travel in the land to spread my word. Just travel in the land. And then on top of that, Allah Azza wa Jal describes in Surah Yasin, it's interesting, وَآيَةٌ لَهُمْ أَنَّا حَمَلْنَا ذُرِّيَّتَهُمْ فِي الْفُلْكِ الْمَشْحُونَ. And so he says a miraculous sign from Allah is that they board their children and their offspring onto ships that are loaded up completely. Some say that this ayah is a reference to Nuh alayhi salam and how all of this started. But there's no qaid in this ayah. There's no restriction that they should be looked at only as the safina of Nuh alayhi salam. The point being made here is among the ayat of Allah, like the ayah of Allah that is the sky, the ayah of Allah that is the earth, the ayah of Allah that is the growing tree, and the rizq for humanity. The same way there's an ayah of Allah that's always existed in humanity. Ever since human beings were able to travel, they've been traveling. And they've been traveling, civilizations were formed because humanity traveled and they found places to farm, or they found places where they could get resources and minerals. And people traveled for work and traveled for trade. In fact, the career of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam before Risala involved quite a bit of travel. So travel itself is actually a noble thing, and it's a gift from Allah. And it's interesting that in that ayah of Surah Yasin, Allah didn't just mention that people travel. He mentioned that people put their children onto ships. People, حَمَلْنَا ذُرِّيَّتَهُمْ فِي الْفُلْكِ الْمَشْحُونَ. We put their offspring on ships. And this is actually an interesting image, because people back in the day, unlike now, you can go to the airport, take a flight across another continent. In a few hours, you're somewhere else, the other side of the world, and you can come back in a week. That's not how the world used to work. When you got on a ship, you may never see that family again. Or you may see them 5, 6, 7, 8 years from now. Or in fact, most of the time, when people boarded onto ships, they knew they're going to start a new life. And people would actually encourage their children, if they were living in a place that's destitute, the weather is not permitting, they're not able to survive, that they want their kids to have a better future, the elders would have joined them too, but they're too weak or too, you know, unable to course through that journey, but they would encourage their children to move on and go and travel. And so actually, this is one of the ayat of Allah that has always existed. Then how do we reconcile that with what we think is going on in this ayah? So let's come back to the most fundamental. A young man who feels religious, that he's not going to be taking care of his parents if he migrates, right? And he's violating something that Allah's deen has imposed. This is actually a interesting cultural phenomenon. It's not just an Islamic phenomenon. Many cultures in the world, Muslim and non, encourage independence. So the idea is that I, as a father, my hope is that when I get older, that I am not dependent on my children. That's my sincere hope, that I am not a burden on any. I don't want to financially be dependent on them. I don't want them to be taking care of me. I want to be able to take care of myself. And there's a natural independence that is part of many Muslim cultures and Western cultures. So there are many societies in the world where kids are encouraged to move out early and to get their own place and to get a job and to get married early and all of it, start their life. And actually, a lot of in a lot of such cultures, the parents, they want to essentially say, we've done our part. Now you go live your life. Now we have our own life to live. We have our own life to enjoy, right? Now, this does not incorporate extreme circumstances. Somebody gets a debilitating disease, a parent gets paralyzed, or they're not able to take care of themselves and they're not functional. Obviously, it falls back on the children to take care of their disabled parents. The parents cannot take care of themselves anymore, or they've reached an age where they're no longer able to, you know, even walk up the stairs and things like that. Then, of course, it becomes the sons, the daughters, whoever can, their responsibility to take care of their parents. But this independence is not part of every culture. In some cultures, again, it's not Islamic, but cultural. In some cultures, Muslim or not, there's this idea that my children are my insurance policy. So I don't have to save up for retirement. I don't have to take care of my health. I don't have to think about independence because I have kids. They're going to take care of me. They're going to pay for everything. They're going to carry me. They're going to, you know. So the idea is, from the beginning, there's this idea that I'm going to be okay because I have these kids, right? And in those cultures, there's a programming that's being done to these kids from early ages. And this can happen in, for example, an example of that is South Asian cultures. And South Asian Muslims and South Asian Hindus and South Asian Buddhists have this in common. They actually have this in common. The parents are being, the children are being conditioned to know that when we get older, you're going to be responsible for us. We put in the early investment, then it's time for the ROI. It's time for the return on investment, right? But the fun part begins when some of this is turned into an Islamic narrative. So it's presented as, no, Islam says that now you must take care of all things. So the idea that we have to be independent is gone. Now what happens in a lot of cultures is the parents then say, hey, what's your... So you got a job? Okay, well, deposit the check into my account and live with us. And what do you need the money for? We're your parents. So you, like the way they used to be in charge of the boy or the girl when they were 10, 11, 12, now they're acting like they're the same kind of in charge when they're 25, 30, or whatever else. You see, the Sharia of Allah, the law of Allah, creates a kind of financial independence too. How so? Because every person who earns owes their own zakat. So your money doesn't belong to someone else. It belongs to you. You're financially responsible for making expenses and taking care of different things. And your parents or any other family member, maybe you can take care of them. You can provide for them if they're in need of that without imposing on them, and by the way, I'm taking care of you, without humiliating them. If you're able to do so, great. But it's not an obligation in Islam that every son must provide all the expenses for their parents, or every daughter must do so. But in some cultures, this becomes a thing. Now, because this becomes a thing, now when the child is about to leave, there's a new guilt that's formed. And the new guilt is, why are you going and pursuing a career when you have to take care of your parents? And in some cases, again, I can only speak to some cases because every case is unique. One such case, I spoke to a young man and I said, so you're getting a scholarship? Yes, congratulations. Yes, but I can't leave my parents. Okay, tell me, what's the situation with your parents? Are they financially independent? Yes, they're financially independent. Are they healthy? Alhamdulillah, they're healthy. Do you have other siblings? Yes, they all live in the same neighborhood. Oh, so they're taken care of, they're independent, they're healthy, but you feel bad leaving. You feel bad leaving. And if you don't go, do you have opportunities? Maybe you can stay and still pursue an education and still take care of your parents. No, I couldn't find any opportunities locally. What do your parents say about all of this? They say, I should go. They say, I should go. Well, then you better go. You need to go. You need to stop feeling guilty about something Allah did not make you feel guilty about. This notion of people traveling to far off lands always meant they're leaving some family behind. It always meant that. Allah Azza wa Jal says, وَالْفُلْكِ الَّتِي تَجْرِي فِي الْبَحْرِ بِمَا يَنْفَعُ النَّاسَ in Surah Al-Baqarah. He says, and the ships that sail in the sea that bring benefit to people. Again, ships that used to sail in the sea back in the day weren't just sailing for an hour and coming back like a cruise. So you go watch some dolphins and come back. You were gone. You were gone. And it would bring benefit to that society the next season, the next year, maybe 3 years from now. They would bring back what they've earned,
right? So this idea of travel and building, you know, finances and economic or bettering the condition of your family can actually also be a part of your deen. There are people that, you know, if you didn't leave and get a job or better your education, maybe you're living in a, you're from a village and life is very difficult there. It's very poor there. You can be at home and massage your mom's feet, but you can't afford her medicine, right? But you can go and get your career and make some money, and you're able to help her a lot better. From you could serve your parents a lot better from a distance in some cases than you can when you're there, right? So reality has to be taken into consideration. There's no artificial kind of guilt in our deen. When you're not doing something wrong, you don't have to feel like you're, you know, impose on yourself that you're doing something wrong. Look at what Allah Azza wa Jalla says again about travel and travel to far off lands. This is the ayah I read to you from Surah Al-Jathiyah. Allahu alladhi sakhara lakum al-bahr. Allah is the one who subdued the ocean for you. لِتَجْرِيَ الْفُلْكُ فِيهِ بِأَمْرِهِ. So ships can sail by his command in those seas. وَلِتَبْتَغُوا مِنْ فَضْلِهِ. And so that you can go and pursue from his favor. وَلَعَلَّكُمْ تَشْكُرُونَ. And at the end of it all, so that you can be grateful. This is the same phrasing Allah used in the Quran for the gift of Ramadan, or for the gift of fasting, right? So when he talked about the month of Ramadan, the ayah ends with لَعَلَّكُمْ تَشْكُرُونَ. And now Allah says in this ayah, Allah opened up the oceans for you so you can pursue the favors of Allah out in the world. Why? So you can be grateful. It was interesting. When I started with Surah Yasin, telling you about this, Allah Azza wa Jalla in the next ayah said, وَخَلَقْنَا لَهُمْ مِنْ مِثْلِهِ مَا يَرْكَبُونَ. And we've created for them the likes of this, something like ships that they're going to be boarding too. Meaning, some said this was referring to camels that are like the ships of the desert, right? Because they're interpreting that to mean that. But perhaps Allah was also alluding to the fact that Allah has already planned the creation of new inventions of travel that are going to be taking over the world, that people are going to be riding in the future, like we are now. Transportation has come a long way. And Allah incorporated the expanse of the way the world will travel inside of this ayah, وَخَلَقْنَا لَهُمْ مِنْ مِثْلِهِ مَا يَرْكَبُونَ. Coming back to that hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, what is the point that's being made? People sometimes migrate because of their religion. They make hijrah to Allah and His Messenger ﷺ. What does that mean? Maybe it means that the place they live in, it's impossible for them to live freely. It's impossible for them to practice their religion. It's impossible for them to attend a Friday prayer. Maybe it's very difficult for them to even have a Muslim name. Maybe they can't even get a job because they're Muslim. It's possible. Those are realities in different parts of the world. And because of that, they migrated somewhere where they can worship Allah freely and raise their children and teach them Islam the way that they would like to. And it's not an illegal thing, because there are places in the world where even teaching your children Islam can be illegal. You can get in trouble for it. So they made a hijrah for Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This looks like a clear-cut case. But you know what? Sometimes, for a man to marry the right kind of woman to complete half of his deen might also be for Allah and His Messenger. It might also be that sometimes somebody's traveling to earn a living, but that living is being used for fulfilling other obligations in your deen, like taking care of the poor in your family, like taking care of other responsibilities, like not being a burden or being indebted to other people. Those are also essentially another kind of part of your deen. So even though the other categories are mentioned in this hadith, they have to do with when they are, they have nothing to do with the principles of this deen. If somebody just wanted to go marry a woman, then they go marry a woman. That's what you wanted, that's what you got. If you wanted to go earn some money and you went and earned some money, good for you. Even the classical fuqaha didn't consider this sinful, they considered it mubah. La yu'jar alayhi. Like, he's not gonna get reward for it in the akhirah sense. But I would actually even further, if a believer pursues the halal, when a believer pursues the halal and leaves the haram, that itself is a hijrah. That itself is a hijrah. So when you are, when the only options around you, and you know, people, I wanted to qualify the end of this khutbah with a reality check. People say you shouldn't leave the land of the Muslims, the lands of Islam, to go to the kafir lands. Let's just be very real about this scenario. In the land of the Muslims, there's bribery, there's corruption, there's political chaos, there is, you know, all kinds of criminal activity. There's business cheating. There are land grabs. There are people that are not giving their inheritance right. They're not giving their inheritance rights. People leave their property and go move somewhere. They come back, somebody else has taken over their house. And now they're going to the court back and forth for years and they can't get their property back. There's all kinds of un-Islamic things that are normal in what we're calling the Muslim world. And a lot of these basic principles of justice that are deen taught are found in other countries. And I'm not saying all Muslim countries are corrupt. But the idea for us to think that we have some kind of pure lands of Islam and then the rest are these corrupt lands of kufr is childish thinking. That's not the reality of this world, and it never was. That is not how the world works. These are definitions that we can only hold on to when we're not realistic about the world around us. There may be somebody who left the lands of Islam because they didn't want to pay a bribe, right? And the only way they could survive in the lands of Islam was if they had to work under the... Or there are people that left the lands of Islam because it was too racist for them. The locals are too supremacist. They look down upon people of a different color, a different language. And they wanted to be in a society where they're treated like an equal and they're treated on the basis of their merit, their accomplishments, their hard work. That's what they wanted to do. Well, you know what? They were looking for something that the deen offers, but they weren't getting it at the hands of Muslims. They weren't getting it in a certain society. I don't advocate migrating away from the lands of the Muslims. I personally don't. I think that what should happen and what young people, and this is the last thing I'll say, is that on the subject, that Allah has given Muslims an interesting time in history to be for us. Like we're living in a very interesting moment in history. And one of the things that all of us have to think about, especially those that have migrated from a Muslim land, from a Muslim majority place, and they've come to a place that is more prosperous. You obviously came here because you wanted a better life for your family, maybe for yourself, maybe for your parents. Maybe it was a better economic opportunity, educational opportunity. All of those things are obvious to all of us, right? Now that you came to this place and you're able to make a better life for yourself, you're able to have things you couldn't even dream of having back home. And you know, some of the elders then sometimes say, oh, I miss home. I miss how the morning you could hear the chicken and the rooster crow and you could hear the adhan and, you know, they miss it. And then they say, okay, let's go back. Let's go back. And then 40 years go by. You ain't going back. You miss it so much. Why you don't want to go back? And then when they go back for 3 weeks, they call back, hey, bring me back. I can't stay here. There's too much for me. There's the electricity keeps going out and the mosquitoes. I forgot about the mosquitoes. And they say, So let's be realistic. When Allah has given you this opportunity, first of all, be grateful for it. But second of all, you should wonder, if Allah has given you this opportunity and you came from a different place, you came from a different land, then maybe it's time for you to think about how you can bring some of this prosperity, some of this good opportunity that you have, how you can open those doors for back home. Because there is such a thing as brain drain. Some of the smartest people in the world from each country leave those countries because of corruption. So what's left behind is actually people that are less able to change their situation. You're in a sense, if you're from Bangladesh, you're partly responsible for going back and trying to do something good for your country. If you're from Indonesia, an Indonesian Muslim, and you came here, you should go back and try to do something cool for your country. If you're from Pakistan, go back and do something for your country. Improve that. If Allah has given you prosperity here and good here, well, Allah just doesn't want you to keep amassing wealth. He wants you to do something good for others with it too, you know, and to restore, to improve, to build educational institutions, to build the things that if they were there, you wouldn't have left in the first place, right? And now maybe part of what you're going to do 2 generations from now, some young man is not going to have dreams of leaving that place. We want our homes, our homelands. You should think of them, even though I consider this my home, but I should want for my homeland also that should be the kind of place that I don't dream about leaving it one day. People dream about coming there one day, right? That's the mentality we should have about building this world better, making it better. So instead of having this this like guilt, and since I'm on the topic, I'll just mention one quick thing. Europe, when it was in its dark ages, you know, after the, you know, during the church era, Europe was in its darkest ages, and science books were banned, and people were killed, and libraries were burnt down, and they were in thirst of reviving this society, European society, right? They were in thirst of it, and they fled Europe, and they came to places like Andalus, and they came to the Muslim lands to actually study and get an education, because Muslims were thriving in the sciences, and they were students of philosophy, and they were studying all these things. And so you, many Europeans left their lands, and they came to study from Muslims. And a lot of them, as they got enlightened and they got educated, they went back to Europe, and actually they are part of the spark that created the European Enlightenment and the Industrial Revolution that came about. It's people that left and then came back. And so this is actually a process in history, people leaving and coming back. And so maybe you're a part of that. Maybe you should learn to think big. Maybe you should learn to think, how are you going to be globally impactful? Allah has broken us up into nations and tribes, لِتَعَارَفُوا. You know, وَجَعَلْنَكُمْ شُعُوبًا وَقَبَائِلًا لِتَعَارَفُوا. We're one ummah, but we're all different ethnicities, different languages, different cultures. We come from different parts of the world. We have loyalties to our homeland here. We have some connection and loyalty to our homeland back home, and we should want good for both of them. So in this entire conversation was about one thing. Hijra is a bad thing if it's just about your material needs. Hijra is a bad thing if that's the case. But if hijra is going to be used and utilized and leveraged to do something bigger than yourself, then that is a gift from Allah. Leverage that gift. Make use of it. And I pray that our young men and women become an ideal for that. They become role models of that. They become the enlightenment that the ummah needs, that the world needs. Barakallahu li wa lakum fil Qur'an al-Hakim. ونفعني وإياكم بالآيات والذكر الحكيم. الحمد لله وكفى والصلاة والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى خصوصا على أفضلهم وخاتم النبيين محمد الأمين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. قال الله عز وجل في كتابه الكريم بعد أن أقول أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد. اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد. عباد الله رحمكم الله، اتقوا الله، إن الله يأمركم بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر ولذكر الله أكبر والله يعلم ما تصنعون. أقم الصلاة إن الصلاة كانت على المؤمنين كتابا موقوتا.